I forgot a hammer, and I remember Troy. I think the only thing he drove in those days was a motorcycle. And so I think I had him and Cindy jump on their bike and go roaring back to town to pick up a hammer for my illustration. What a way to candidate at a church, eh? Threaten them. Well, it's really wonderful to be here. The church has a new mic. That's so good. Made by De Jong and Associates. Thank you. I really, really... by the way, how many... the people who are on the search committee, is there anybody here this morning who is on the search committee? One, two people. Who? Three? Okay, admit it. I just want to take a minute this morning to thank God for you. In my humble opinion, yeah. You guys worked very, very diligently, and we all prayed diligently, and God heard our cry. And I believe with all my heart that God has blessed our church with a man of God, a man who loves God's word, a man who is committed to the authority of Scripture, a wife who is gifted and has so much to offer and contribute to the ministry in this church. So I'm looking forward to some really, really exciting days in the months and years ahead. I really, really am. Yeah, 1989, my wife and three children came to Kamloops, and probably nine of the best years of our lives were spent here pastoring this church, and God blessed in some amazing ways during those days. And then I got distracted and I went to jail. I've spent 14 years in prison. And we sang a song this morning that just really reminded me. It was a song we almost every chapel sing in jail, and it's "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Boy, you know, folks, there is nothing that is more amazing to me than to be strumming my old guitar in my little phony way and getting 20 men to sing "Open the Eyes of My Heart." I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to hear you. And I can only imagine that up in heaven, our Heavenly Father is looking down and he's seeing these men in red whose lives are broken, who have committed some of the most horrendous crimes that any human being can commit. And they are crying out to God that His Holy Spirit would open the eyes of their heart, that they would hear Him and know Him and see Him for who He really is, high and lifted up, an amazing Savior who you have come here today to worship Him together. It is incredible. A few weeks ago, just one little quick story, a few weeks ago we had a chapel service. And a man from Kelowna, who is a volunteer, comes every month or so, and he preached, and he's a gifted evangelist. He preached an amazing message. And not typical of him, he said, "Chaplain Clint, would you come and close the service?" And so I went up front, and I said to the men, "Do you guys really believe that this guy believes what he was saying, what he was preaching about?" And all of them said, "Absolutely," because he's really full of energy. And so I said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes. And nobody looking around to decide on your decision for you. Somebody else to, if they're doing it, I'll do it." And then I thought to myself, no, I'm not going to do it that way. There are no undercover Christians in this world. I want you guys to be bold enough to stand in front of your peers and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what? all 15 men stood. There were tears as these men prayed with me. I think of the words of a song. It goes something like this. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Remember that hymn? Looks like we're going to have to go back to some hymns. This morning, I think it was about the time when Pastor Rob had decided to resign and move on. Somebody on the elder board said, Clint, would you be willing to preach? And I said, when summer's over, yeah, the fall I'll preach as much as you want me to preach. So I get to preach now about 6 or 7 times until Pastor Mike comes. And during that time, I said to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me preach? What would you have me share with these people? It is never my intention to come here and give you guys a licking, beat you up, insult you, or anything like that. My goal and my desire during these next number of weeks is to encourage you and for you to recognize that the church is alive and well. The church in Kamloops is alive. And you know what? The city of Kamloops and North America and the world need us. Oh, they need us. They need us more than they could ever imagine. And I believe with all my heart that the reason that we're facing a moral vacuum in North America, in our city, and in our government, all over the place, is because the church isn't believing that they're needed. So my prayer is that as a result of our time together over these next number of weeks, that you will rise up with confidence, faith, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that we have a wonderful calling on us to be the salt and light here in Kamloops and around the world. That's my desire. And so during those days of wondering what it would be that God would have me share with you and encourage you with, I came across something that I had done, I don't even know when it was. I have to confess to you this morning that these core values are not unique to me. I heard of them, or I learned of them, or I saw them many years ago, but nothing has changed. These core values that the church embraced back in the day, whenever that was, are the same core values that we embrace today. And so what I would like you to do, because I haven't been as gifted as Chris is in being able to put... Actually, you know what? When Chris preaches, all he has to do is put it up there and give an altar call, and I bet you things would happen, eh? He does such a good job of using that thing, and I don't know how to use that thing. But in your bulletin, at the very back, please grab it. Please pull out this, your bulletin. And on the very back of the bulletin are the 2 core values, 2 of the 10 that I want to encourage you with over the next while. 2 core values. Look at them, and maybe grab a pencil that's in front of you in that chair in front of you, if there is one, or if you got a pen. And I would like you to maybe even jot down some scripture that we're going to use this morning, and maybe some thoughts that are helpful to you. A lot of my passion was ignited by reading this book by, it's an older book, it's by Frank Tillipaw. After I got through pronouncing his last name, I was okay with the rest of the book, it was fairly easy, but the title of the book is Unleashing the Church. Unleashing the Church. And one of the things about Calvary Community Church. Calvary? Christ Community Church. You see, back in the day, in the olden days, it used to be called Kamloops Evangelical Free Church. Now it's something else. And I keep forgetting what it is. but I know my way here. We believe that the church represents the only hope for the world. We believe that the church of Jesus Christ, not just this church, but the church, the body of Christ, represents the only hope for the world. Would you agree or disagree? Number two, core value number two, out of 10 again, and I'm not going to tell you what all 10 are. We'll grab two again in a couple of weeks. Core value number two is we believe that leadership and followership are mutual responsibilities. Leadership and followership are mutual responsibilities. Our time is going to really fly by this morning for me. You know what this does? You know what this means when a preacher takes and does this? It means nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. We'll try and get done here because we've got to have communion this morning, and that communion is so vital to the body. I just want you folks to know that, oh man, I just think that God has some amazing things in store for this church. As you come back to what church was intended to be. Church was something that was birthed in the mind of the Father. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And the church is energized by the Holy Spirit. It was born in the mind of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Tom Landry, coach of the Dallas Cowboys many, many years ago, realized that it was really, really important for him to call his players back to basics. And one day he walked into the dressing room, all of these great big hulking men sitting on their benches, getting ready to go to play, and he stood in front of them and he held up in front of them, "This is a football. This is a football." It doesn't get much more basic than that. I just want to share something with you, and I don't know if any of you guys have been disillusioned or been confused as much as the Friesen family has been, but I know that Brad and his sister have been influenced strongly by the Ford Motor Company. In the book A Better Idea in 1992, the author, the former CEO of the Ford Motor Company, describes in detail the decade of crisis which this automotive giant faced from 1980 to 1990. After months of strategic leadership meetings, the management recognized that the downward spiral which the company had suffered resulted from their loss of their initial vision and purpose. They had strayed from their primary mission. The remedy was to go back to the basics and ask the primary question, what are we in business to do? What is important to us? What do we really hold up as our values? What are we trying to produce? The company was taken, as it were, back to the cradle. And I think that it's going to be really healthy for us today, don't you? For us to be, in so many words, taken back to the cradle. What was in the mind of God when he sent his Son to purchase the bride and then send his Holy Spirit to energize that bride to be all that he had dreamed and envisioned it to be? I think that it's really important for us to come back to basics. I remember reading a book that I was studying at Trinity a number of years ago. It was called The New and the Next. And I really believe that in many respects, the Church of Jesus Christ all across the country are buying into the new and the next. What is new? What is the next gimmick? What is the next thing that we can do? And folks, my desire today is to draw us back to the basics. And that is that we believe that the church is the only hope for the world today. Martin Luther King said, "I have a dream." Churchill, the little man with the big cigar, as the Nazi forces were within 20 miles of England, decided that he would abandon his commitment to never fight on this Britain soil, realized that there was a need for him to do whatever it took to maintain the freedom that you and I enjoy today. And I thank God that he was willing to stand during that day. Because it's because of those kinds of things that you and I enjoy the kind of life that we're enjoying today. Imagine the poor people from Syria. We see it on the news constantly of them fleeing the country because they can't live under the dictatorship and they can't live under the torture and the torment that they're facing in their country. They're fleeing to other countries who, by God's grace and the courage of men and women, have stood strong and said, "This is what we stand for." And folks, I pray with all my heart that every one of us who embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior, who really believe that the Word of God is the final authority, will be able to stand in the evil day and, having done all, to stand. We believe the Word of God is the final authority. And if there's anything that's brought our way that contradicts or defies God's holy word, we will stand, no matter what it costs. My wife and I just kicked 4 little grandchildren kids out of our house today. You got to do that, eh, sometimes, older guys? But you know, the 4 little kids, we just love them to pieces. And I just wonder what it is they're going to face 30 years from now. Are they going to be able to stand? Are they going to be able to say, "Mom and Dad and Grandpa and Grandma stood for the truth, no matter what it cost"? And I'm afraid, folks, that it may cost us a lot someday. Just think for a moment with me what this church or any local church would be like if its people were radically sold out to Jesus Christ, devoted to each other in community and loving relationships. And this is the part, folks, that really excites me about Pastor Mike. As I believe with all my heart, by just visiting with him on a couple of occasions, that this man and his wife and his family are devoted to each other in community and are devoted to the church community and loving relationships and relentlessly dedicated to reaching those still outside the family of God with the message of the cross. I believe that a church like that would be a church against which the gates of hell would not prevail. It would be an unstoppable force for good in the community and a testimony to God's unfailing grace. I want to remind you, folks, that men and women have died for that idea. Matthew chapter 16, and I gave the folks up there a whole truckload of verses, and I'm not going to be able to go through them all. I'm simply going to go through this and maybe a couple of more, and then we're going to move to a core value number, not core value, but core value number 2. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. Who do you say I am?" Just want to remind you that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 26, that same Son of the Living God is used. As we see in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Anointed One. You are the Christ." You know, on Jesus' driver's license, it wouldn't be Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. He is the Anointed One. And when Peter stood up and he identified Jesus as the anointed one, he is the one who is separated from all. He is high above all. He is the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you but by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock," not on Peter, as some would teach, "but upon the statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I invite you people to determine today, once and for all, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And it's upon him that we stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Don't waver from that. No matter how tempted we might be, what an incredible core value. "I'll tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. I will build my called out ones. The gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the anointed Christ, the anointed one. Matthew is the only gospel where this term is found, church. Christ called it my church, emphasizing that he alone is its architect, its builder, its owner, and Lord. And the Greek word for church means the called out ones. And the church began at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit when he entered into the hearts and lives of those who were gathered there. There are a number of passages of Scripture. Now, if you got your little pencil and you would like to write them down, and maybe later on throughout the week you could go back to them, why not do that? Just right underneath core value number 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Maybe, folks upstairs, you could put on the wall behind me Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ," Paul speaking, "and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." That is such a powerful verse. Let's just dig in a little bit. "Although I am less than the least of the apostles, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles in search of Jesus Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent is that now, through you and me, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, not only in the heavenly realms, but even the wise guys in Ottawa. Even the wise people in Victoria. Yeah. It was God's intent that through the church, something as foolish as preaching would be used. Oh, people, if you could only experience with me the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women who are incarcerated and who are set free, though they're on the inside in jail. They're set free on the inside. Who ever dreamed of that? Where did that idea ever come from? The manifold, now that isn't something that's under a car, but the many-colored many aspects of the wisdom of God, that it should be made known through the church to the rest of the world. People, I got to wrap this up in a hurry because there's some stuff in this little book I want to share with you, and I'm just going to read it. There you go. That's so much for the time. Listen to this. Do you? I want to hear. Let's pretend we're a colored church, okay? And go, yeah, yeah. Listen to this. The churches, across those who are part of the family of God, possesses the nation's greatest, most precious resource. Did you hear that? We are Canada's most precious resource. It's not oil or coal. It's people who still live by a value system based on scriptural absolutes. And listen, people, you and I are the salt and light in this community. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And I really think that too much, we've bought into the notion that we are just a bunch of little weaseled up people who are weird and love Jesus. And we really have no influence in the world after all. What a bunch of nonsense. We are the most precious resource the country's got. The country needs us. The city needs us. The city needs the New Life Mission. The city needs the Salvation Army. The city needs you. The city needs those of us who love Jesus and who are called according to his purpose. Oh, folks, the city needs us. Humanism, the secular humanism, which has dominated our educational institutions for the past few decades, has left us with a values vacuum. Anything goes. You know that as well as I do. You think they don't need us? Well, think again. They need us out there. The result of these anti-Christian philosophies is a treacherous world without an anchor. People are asking, is there anyone I can trust? Is there anyone who cares? This is an amazing book. I wish that you all could take some time to read it. And as I conclude with this core value number one, I want to share something with you that you may have heard. Where did I put that? Beautiful, beautiful poem that Gloria Gaither wrote. Oh, it's not there. Those grandkids of mine, eh? Everything's going down. Here we are. Thank you, Lord. Listen to this. God has always had a people. Many foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, that he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a river has not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through the solid rock. There are charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market this power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought and women who are beyond purchase. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity where the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion. But those who sought to make it socially attractive, reorganized, and financially profitable, it's been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted in jewels. It's been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on this powerful army, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stilled, On through the ages they march. This church, God's church, alive and well. Now listen, child of God, it's alive. Discouraged pastor, it's his church, and it's alive. Lonely missionary, sow your seeds with confidence. It's alive, my broken-hearted friend. Old saint, you're not alone and forgotten. The church is alive. Busy mother, cast your cares on Jesus. It's alive, young student. You're not alone in serving the Lord. Faithful father, there's rest in the Lord. The church is alive. Cynical skeptic, you haven't killed God with your noisy unbelief. He's alive. So family of God, do it. Raise your hands and praise the Lord. He's alive. His church is alive. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's not dead. It's alive. God's church is triumphant. And it is alive in Kamloops. Core value number two is very, very interesting to me. We believe that leadership and followership are mutual responsibilities. Leadership is a real tough challenge today. Government, city council, school boards, the local church. In his challenging and at times uncomfortable book, Can We Save the Evangelical Church?, Bill Hull writes with some painful honesty about leaders and leadership when he says this: church renewal is an issue of leadership. If a way is not found for church leadership teams to break the bondage of ineffective leadership models, there will be no church renewal. This is how crucial the renewal of existing leaders is to the cause of Christ. If renewal is to take place, it must begin at leadership level. Leaders make or break any plan, program, or attempt to renew a congregation. If the leaders are open to and seriously pursue personal renewal, then the congregation will follow. One of the things that I really appreciated about Mike when he was here was the fact that he really embraced the idea that when he gets together with the leadership of the church, it's not to talk business. It's to talk about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to pray. My goodness, folks, that is rich. That is beautiful. That is exactly what we need. And today, folks, I just want you to know that most of the leaders of this church today were kids when I was here years ago. But you guys have got some amazing leaders. You really, really do. As I've talked to the men, the elders of this church, and others in leadership of this church, I am so impressed with their heart for God. Their heart to be transparent, to be open, to be honest with you and with each other and with themselves. This church is really, really blessed to have such leadership. And there is so much that could be said about leadership and followership, but take your pencil out again. And in the back of your bulletin, under this core value, just write out this formula: trust equals character and competence. There are people who have amazing character, but they are not leaders. There are people who are amazing leaders, but there are character flaws that they need to work on and develop in their walk with God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's just look at these verses and we're going to wrap up my thoughts for this morning. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach. He must be the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ. Underneath that same heading, that core value, you might want to put down some scripture passages such as Romans chapter 12. Having different gifts. God has blessed this church with many different gifts. And when I think of the topic of unleashing the church, one of the things that come to my mind immediately is the coffee cart that some of you feel committed to reaching out to broken people as they come here on Wednesday evenings for a little bite to eat and an opportunity to interact with the salt and light that this church produces. First Thessalonians 5:12 and 1 Timothy 5:19, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, and Hebrews 13 and verse 17 talk about the responsibilities of good followership. You know, there's nothing that can drive leaders crazy faster than people who want to wander off and go their own way and do their own thing. And so there is not only the responsibility of good, solid, competent leadership, but there's also the need to be good followers. Good followers inspire good leaders. There is respect. There is spiritual respect. There is responsive obedience, according to Hebrews 13 in verse 17. There is supportive prayer. And so I would encourage you folks that continuing on, I don't know, did we meet last Wednesday for prayer? Wonderful. Let's meet again this week, Wednesday morning at 6:30, and then Tuesday evening. Let's meet together and thank God for hearing and answering our prayer. If you have time Tuesday evening or Wednesday morning, why not join a bunch of us and let's together, as God's family, thank Him. We've been praying. He heard our prayer. Let's get together and pray and thank Him. Two core values. We believe that the church possesses the only hope for the world today. Core value number two, good leadership and good followership are mutual responsibilities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word that has so much to say about these things that I couldn't even get it all in. And Father, I just pray that you would bless this church with a real heart to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he gives to the church certain gifts and abilities to fulfill your purposes, and that there needs to be behind these leaders followers who listen, realizing that these leaders are going to be giving an account someday for how they have led. So, Lord, may we take these core values seriously. May we embrace them with all our heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.